Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
It's great, isn't it, just to be captured with who he is. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, just to go through the motions at times of just doing something. And every time you worship, it's unique. Is anybody here today?
Yeah.
Have you had a short night, a long night, or what? I don't know. Everybody stand up for a minute. Turn to the person next to you. Shake them gently but firmly. Check they are awake. Tell them that they're looking great this morning. Tell them that they smell lovely. Excellent. Now grab a seat. Okay. What we're going to do this morning, if you got the truth, how many of you got one of these with you?
Alrighty.
You're going to need this then, okay? So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 9. Let's just pray for a minute. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are compelling. You're capturing. We thank you that you've got us in your grip. Thank you that you have got us in that stronghold of your grip. Father, we acknowledge this morning that you are God, that we are not. We acknowledge this morning that you are bigger by far. Father, we exalt your name. We exalt you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word, that it really is life-changing. That it's living. It's active. That your word is alive. It does things. Transforms us, Father. Father, I just love it, knowing you, Jesus. You're just constantly blowing me away. God, he just wants your heart. If he's got your heart, and then he's got your life. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning, that what you want to say will be life to us. Thank you, Father, for revelation where we need it. Release of faith where we need that. Encouragement where we need encouragement. Freedom where we need freedom in our lives. Father, we just praise you. You are so credible. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just pray right now for our own lives, for the church in this nation. Father, I thank you that you continue to wake the church up in this nation. Father, I thank you that you continue to wake the church up to the truth of your word. That across this land, as a body, we would line up with your word. That there would be a submission of our intellects and our opinions and preferences. There'd be a submission of our angles on things and the things we like and don't like, that all of that lot will just come into submission to the authority of your word. I thank you that your word is spirit and life. And Father, I thank you as we just look at your word this morning, it's spirit and life to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. It's we're obviously in an important time at the moment with what God is doing. And at the weekend, we had Lance Lambert with us, and that was a powerful word that he brought. Simple, but profound. And he kind of summed up, really, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, God's salvation purposes. He kind of explained God's thinking, God's heart, and God's purpose. And I don't know about you guys, but I was sitting there and thinking, God's in charge, I'm not. He's right, I'm not. And so I need to make sure that in my thinking, I'm submitted to what God says. In my attitudes, they are God's attitudes, not my own, just submitted to His. I need to have His attitudes, His heart, in the same way that His heart is for what His purpose is for. And I don't know about you guys, but I sat there and thought, man, the amount of times as people we argue with God and we come up with our own way we would like something. The preferences of man, the opinions of man. And it's like, God, you are right in all your ways. You are just in all you do. And we need to see in this nation a return, first of all in the church, to the authority of God's word. That we actually humble ourselves. Arrogance, pride, preferences, opinions. We humble all of our churchmanship and everything that goes with it to the authority of His word. This is God's word to us as people. And if it says something, we need to line up with it. And, I know Sunday wasn't just about that, and he didn't exactly state it in those kind of terms. But, I mean, that is what basically God's saying. I'm in charge. I'm God. I've put certain things in place, decided certain things before any of you guys were around. I'm working out my plan of salvation, and this is what it is. This is the way it is. So if you want to be part of it, this is the deal. So come into it by faith, live in the good of it, in the good of my grace, and live a fantastic life. But if you want to do it your own way, it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard, and you're not going to get there. Do you know what I mean? I don't know how you summed up Sunday's message, but that all of that was going on in me, as well as an amazing communication of God's heart for the Jews, for the Jewish people, and God's purposes, and how we are grafted in to what God has purposed. We're grafted into that vine and God's salvation purposes. Man, we're blessed as people. And so what we're going to do, we're going to kind of read through really Romans 9, 10 and 11, make the odd comment here or there. So it's not really a preach this morning, but it's really just reading through. And I believe God wants to give a little bit of revelation more on this as we go through. But it's very timely that Lance Lambert was here on Sunday. When you lead a church and you have to make decisions about, you plan ahead a long way in things. And, we book people to come and speak, we don't ring people up and say, can you come in a couple of weeks' time, because obviously the kind of people that we want, they're booked up. And so we tend to ask people to come a year in advance sometimes, because they're booked. And I mean, you sort of say to the Lord, it would be great to have this person, and you kind of have a little chat in the diary and when they're available, when it's good for us. And you kind of plonk a date in the diary, sometimes. At other times, like it was on Sunday, you get a phone call from somebody saying, Lance Lambert's in the country in a few weeks' time. Can you have him on this Sunday? And, you know, I looked at the diary and thought, revival days, this and that and the other, what God's going to be doing? Do we want a guest speaker the following week? Probably not, not really. And so all this is going on in my head, you know, because, you know, God will want to carry on doing this, that, the other. And as you're kind of just thinking a few things like that, it's like, well, hang on a minute, Lance, now it's going to be about Israel. Israel's right at the centre of God's purposes. We're going to the revival days, what God's going to do there. I think it would be a very good idea if we, you know, or a God idea, you know. And so, we said, yeah, we'd love to have him, you know. And it's very easy to say yes to all sorts of people. We get all kinds of phone calls and emails. Somebody's doing a speaking tour. Can they come and speak at your church? It's like, we could have people every other week if we wanted to, you know. And, but, you know, we just said, yeah, brilliant. And God's timing, because when you think, you know, God has been using this story of us coming into our inheritance, the promised land, and the end of one generation of time into another, and all the things God's been saying. And it's very timely, you know, that Lance was here speaking about the Jews. And there's some phenomenal things happening in Israel in terms of people, Jews being saved, Arab, Muslims, and being born again, and what it talks about in Ephesians 2 about one new man in Christ, and Arabs and Jews together in congregations worshipping God together. Now, for many of you, you might not understand maybe the miracle that is. It is a phenomenal miracle. It's like taking two, although it's not this simple, okay, because it's a very, it's not that simple over there, but let's just put it this way. It's like taking two completely opposing groups of people that really, really do not like each other at all, and they get saved, and now they're worshipping together, living their lives together, laying their lives down for each other. I mean, it can only happen in God, you know. Generationally, these guys are raised, you know, the sort of Arabs and certainly the Muslim guys are raised to hate the Jews. It's ingrained in them to hate the Jews. And the Jews are raised in a certain way, you know, we're an isolated people. We've been, you know, to a certain degree victimized and all this kind of thing. And we've got to defend our land. We've got to defend our position. And until the last man, we're going to give our life to hold on to what we've got. You know, we're not going to give an inch to anybody, you know. And yet, people are having a revelation of Jesus. Arabs are being born again. You know, Jews are becoming believers. And they're becoming, you know, one body, one new man in Christ. That not Jew or Gentile, but one new man in Christ. It's a phenomenal miracle that's taking place over there. And so what we're going to do, we're going to read through these three chapters here in the next few minutes. And as many of you know, the first eight chapters of Romans is a phenomenal understanding that Paul was given, you know, by the Lord about what is salvation and how is it outworked in our lives. And the way also it's written up in the truth is brilliant. I mean, it's a really anointed book. If you haven't read Romans yet in the truth, read it. It will just give you a fresh understanding because it just expounds a bit more the meaning of what's written in the NIV and other translations. But so the first eight chapters are really the kind of the journey of salvation and unlocking that for our understanding as to why Jesus came, what he's done, what that now means for us, the good that we're living in, the victory that we have, and everything that goes with that. And then Paul begins to unravel the mystery a little bit of for the Jews and then what we have received as a result. So let's just read through some of this. And it's appropriate at this time with what God is saying, because you can't have, I don't believe we're going to see and live in revival or see a reformation in this nation or whatever without us really having God's heart for what he has a heart for. And praying for the nation of Israel to see both the Jews come into their inheritance, but also all those that are there that are not Jews, that also come into salvation as well in that nation. And So let's just read here in verse 1 of chapter 9. So Paul's kind of just been summing up God's salvation purposes and what he's brought us into, what he's done, how he's done it, the good that we live in. Then it says here, my only desire is to speak the truth in Christ. I mean, that's what he's been doing for 8 chapters before, just speaking the truth in Christ the whole way. I do not want to lie or exaggerate. My conscience is clear about this, and the Holy Spirit who works in and through me bears witness to this. He knows how heavy my heart is, and he understands the great sorrow and anxiety I feel about my fellow Jews. There are times when I feel that I will be prepared to be cursed and separated from Christ if only this would cause people of my own race, the people of Israel, to turn to him. Wow. What a heart. I don't know about you, but reading that, just to have a heart like that for people would be phenomenal. You know, what he's saying is, look, I've come into everything. He's saying in the first 8 chapters, look at what you have done for us, God. The fullness of life that I have, the incredible work that you have done, the free gift that there is of salvation, the amazing grace that I now live in, the awesome wonder of who you are. And he's there because he realizes the fullness of what he has, the incredible work that Jesus had, everything that he's received. And he's there with that, the fullness of that revelation. And his heart cries, oh God, that those of my fellow race would come into everything that I've come into, that none would be lost, that none would be left outside, that there'd be a revelation of the same thing that you have revealed to me, that they would have the same revelation in their own life, to bring them out of death and into life, to bring them out of law and into the life of the Spirit. It's like there was just this cry that came from his heart to see his fellow Jews saved. And one of the marks, if you like, of revival is the depth of, I won't call it despair, the depth that there is in your being of a desire to see lost people saved. That it's not just a bit of evangelism. It's not just, well, you know, let's go and do a bit of outreach or go and knock my neighbour and say, how you doing, mate, and see if we can. It's like there was a longing, a depth of longing in this guy, in his being, that just cried out to God that for the salvation of his people. There are times when I feel that I would be prepared to be cursed. I mean, what a way to put it, and separated from Christ. What he's basically saying, I'd rather they take my place so they could be saved. And I'm outside of that if they would only just be saved. I mean, what a thing to pray, to write down even. That I would even want to be separated from what I've come into if they would just be saved and come into what I've come into. What an incredible heart. Let's read verse 4. Because they are his chosen people, they are the very ones who should know the wonder of being adopted as his sons. They should be able to experience God's glory. So he's speaking about the Jews here. They should be part of the new covenant and the new relationship with God as they were his people under the old covenant. They received the law, so God longs for them to accept his grace. He gave them the temple as a place of worship, so he gave them a physical place, but they rejected Jesus Christ when he came as God's living temple. God gave them wonderful promises, but they are only fulfilled by faith in Christ. A faith, at this point, he's saying they do not have. One of the things God's been saying to us about what we're coming into and what we're going to be living more in is how much we live in it is all to do with just simply what we believe. Now, the life of faith is actually pretty simple. The life of faith is this. God says something, and we go, yeah, you're right. And then we do something. And then when we respond to, oh yeah, you're right, then he does something. That's faith. Faith is saying, okay, Father, you say that in the word, so I choose to believe that. You've written it, it's there for my good, so I choose to believe that, and I thank you that I can live in the power of what your word says there. Sometimes the issue is, I don't feel like I believe it. Do you know what I mean? And actually it's like, well, Father, you say that in your word, so I submit to your word right now, and I thank you for the reality of that in my life, and I choose now to line up my word, my life with your word, and I choose to walk in that direction. And as you walk in that direction, faith begins to just rise, and you begin to see the activity of God, the life of God, begin to flow through you. The Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, verse 5, their forefathers. And when Jesus came as a man, he came as a Jew. All this was the purpose of God, who is to be praised forever. Amen. And this shall be so. All this does not mean that God's word is faulty and that his purposes have failed. The failure is not with God, but with his people. It is clear that all who are the descendants of Israel are true Israelites. Because they can trace their ancestry back to Abraham does not make them his true children. Well, far from it. God's true children would be like Isaac, children born as a result of his actions in fulfillment of his promise. To be born naturally does not make anyone a child of God. Now that, for Paul to write that then, was a pretty cutting statement. Because as far as the Jews were concerned, if you're born a Jew, you have a right. Well, because I'm a Jew, my rights are that I belong to God. Salvation is mine, or whatever, however they would put it. I have a right to know God. It's like, and what Paul is saying here, right into that culture of the day, is just because you are born something does not mean that you have a right to be a son of God. Oh, that was like taking a sword and going into people. Because they live with this understanding that because I've been born in this way, then I have the right to this, this, and this. And what God is saying is here, no, you're not born naturally into that. You have to be born of the Spirit. And you're not born into something because of what you fulfill in your own efforts. You are born into the work of what I've done by faith. And it's faith in my grace, which means it's not faith in anything that we have done ourselves to receive something God has done. It's by faith that we enter into the grace of what God has done for us. That was a massive, massive statement in that culture to make. Because they were trying to fulfill their salvation, if you like, by obeying the law and trying to fulfill the law. Paul comes along and saying, guys, forget it. You're never, ever, never, ever, ever going to get it like that. Jesus has come and done it all. He's fulfilled the law. He's done it. So that you can enter now by faith, not by works or by your own efforts, but by faith right now. You can enter into the grace that he has lavished, you know, for you to come into. So massive, massive cultural statement that was being made at this moment. Where are we? I keep losing my place here. can anybody tell me where we got to? Did we really get down there? Let's read in verse 6. And all this does not mean that God's word was faulty or that his purposes have failed. The failure is not with God, but with his people. It's clear that all who are the disobedient are descendants of Israel and are true Israelites. Because they can trace their ancestry back to Abraham does not make them his true children. Far from it, God's true children would be like Isaac, children born as a result of his actions in fulfillment of his promise. To be born naturally does not make anyone a child of God. It is those who believe his promises who are really Abraham's offspring. Well, so that simplifies it. It's those who believe his promises who are really Abraham's offspring. God told Abraham that at his appointed time, he would ensure that Sarah would give birth to a son, even though that seemed physically impossible. Besides this, we can see that God's purpose was worked out through Isaac's son. Rebekah gave Isaac two sons, born as twins. But even when their birth, when neither had done anything good or bad, God decreed that the older would serve the younger. This was his purpose. His calling on Jacob's life, not the result of anything that Jacob had done. It was simply God's purpose to use Jacob rather than Esau, who counted his birthright and blessings of such little value. Shall we charge God with being unjust? Never. His judgment was proved to be correct. Why did he say to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have chosen to have mercy, and I will show compassion to the one to whom I've chosen to show compassion"? Whatever God does depends on the ways in which he has chosen to reveal his mercy. What are we talking about? We're talking about the authority of God. We're talking about the will of God. We're talking about what he has decided to be the way things are. And for us, it's like, okay, God, that's what you've decided. That's what you've done. That's your way. That's your will. That's your purpose. So I submit to that then. I submit to the authority of who you are, the authority of your word then. And I just line myself up with what you say. Whatever God does depends on the ways in which he has chosen to reveal his mercy. No desire or striving on man's part can ever bring his will about. That's interesting. No striving on your part or my part will ever get God to do anything. It is literally believing God that brings about the purposes of God. That's it. And we're like, man, that's a bit simple, isn't it? Surely there's got to be more to it than that. Surely it's got to be more difficult. You say, just believe. Yeah. What did Jesus say? Just believe and you will see the glory of God. So what's Paul saying here? Guys, it's not your striving and efforts that's going to do anything. Simply believe. And you enter into the fullness of who he is. You enter into the promises of God when you just simply believe. Man, that's a challenge in our day and age, isn't it? Because we're, as a society, we're so progressive, we're so full of ourselves, or our innovations and all the stuff we're coming out with, that we can make it happen, we can do this, we can accomplish that, we can build a Tower of Babel, we can, all this stuff that's dependent on our own ability. And God's saying, none of that's going to get you anywhere. It's not your own efforts. Simply believe. Look at what the scripture says about Pharaoh. I raised you up for my purposes so that I could display my awesome power and do such mighty things that my name would be known throughout the world. He can show his mercy to anyone to whom he chooses to show his mercy, and he can harden the heart of anyone who opposes him. Now, someone may want to argue that if God is able to harden hearts, why does he blame us for disobedience to his will? Who do you think you are to judge God for the way in which he has chosen to work? It makes me laugh, you know, this stuff. Is it right for a created one to even question his creator? Can you ask God why he made you as you are, as if your failings are his fault? A potter can make whatever he wants out of a lump of clay, some beautiful articles and others for mundane, everyday purposes. So consider this. How is God to reveal everything about himself? How can he show people that his anger is real unless there are those who deserve to be judged and condemned? Yet at the same time, he showed such great patience with the one who opposed him, even though he knew that the final outcome would, what the final outcome would be. By contrast, God is able to reveal the richness of his glory that he shows to those who receive his mercy, those like us, you and me, who he has determined in his preordained purpose should know his glory. Man, it's awesome. Just think here this morning. You have been preordained to know him. So before the beginning of time, God said, I'll have you, 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 I'll have you. Man, God was thinking about you before he created anything. What an amazing thought. Father, Son, Holy Spirit sat around or hovered around or whatever they were doing. Being. And they thought about you. You went through their minds. You went through their hearts. You went through their whole being. And they thought, Ben. Where's Ben? Ben. 21st century. Let's put him in life then, shall we? And let's call him to do this and that as part of my purposes. Let's put him in this nation. Because that nation's going to need some change in the 21st century. So let's put him there as part of our salvation purposes for the UK and for Europe. You know what I mean? That's what God was thinking. He wasn't just, it wasn't by accident one day Ben stumbled somewhere and somebody said, oh, do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, I want to know Jesus. There was a whole load of planning that went on a few years ago before any of us were around. And God was thinking, Ben, 21st century, this is what's going to be going on in the world at that time. It's going to be a mess. Because, man, it's going to be a little bit stupid. It's before he did anything, he knew it was going to all happen. As part of my salvation purposes, I'm going to put Ben on the earth, Great Britain, UK, England, Europe, world, whatever, in it. And he's going to be part of my salvation purposes. You're not a mistake. You're here by purpose, by design. You're here because God has thought about it for a long time. A long time. He's been thinking about you being alive now. And then he's been waiting for that moment. Although he's outside time, so it was already happening when he thought about it. That's a weird one. While he was thinking about it, it was already happening. He could see it. But yet there's a thing called time that we're in. And God has been waiting, even though he's already there. That's bizarre, isn't it? God was waiting for this moment, for this time in history and on the earth when it's like, this is it. Ben's going to come into the kingdom. He's going to have a revelation of me today. This is it. We're going to put the fullness of who we are inside of him. And his life's going to go kaboom. And he's going to be forever changed from that moment onwards. And suddenly, the button's pressed. His life is kick-started. Into the purposes of God. It's awesome, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's amazing. You're not an accident. You didn't just find Jesus. He had you sorted before you were even a glimmer in anybody's eye, let alone your parents. You know, it's like amazing. He's got it all sorted out. And then sometimes we wonder, we worry. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen later on. And God's like, man, I was thinking about you trillion, billion, zillion, quadzillion years ago. So don't worry about this afternoon or tomorrow or whatever else. Because, man, I've got your life sorted. I'm in you. I'm the God of eternity. I've always been. I always will be. So just relax. Trust me. Only believe. And you see the glory. What's that mean? The glory, the goodness of God unfolding in your life. Right. Okay, distracting me again. Where are we? Can't need my glasses this morning. Keep reminding me. Okay, verse 23. By contrast, we're never going to get this done because it's 9 o'clock now. By contrast, God is... I was going to read 3 chapters to you, but anyway, we're never going to do that, are we? By contrast, God is able to reveal the riches of his glory that he shows to those who receive his mercy. Those like us who he has determined in his preordained purposes should know his glory. For whether we are Jewish or not, he has called us believers to know his mercy and his glory. He said through his prophet Hosea, I will call my people those who formerly were not my people. That's us lot. I will declare my personal love for those who had not known my love. He also says that it will come about that people who were told that they were not his chosen ones shall become sons of the living God. That's you and me today, all right? God spoke about Israel through Isaiah, saying that their number would be as grains of sand on the seashore, but that only a select number would know his salvation. With great speed, the Lord will in due time judge those living on earth, and his judgment will prove to be final. That means he is in charge. Isaiah also said that if we were not for his mercy, the Lord Almighty would have no descendants at all. For if he treated all of us as we deserved, we would be wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah. If God treated any of us, both Jew or non-Jew, like we deserved, there would be absolutely nobody who would be saved. Nobody at all. Forget it. Zip. But because of his amazing grace, or mercy first of all, he's made it possible for us to come into him. Isaiah also said in verse 29 that if it were not for his mercy, the Lord Almighty would have... Oh, I've read that, sorry. Not doing very well today. Verse 30, so what conclusion can we reach? Even non-Jewish people who never even sought to live in ways that are right and pleasing to God have been put right with God and made acceptable to him as a result of their faith. So lots of people say, Christians say, well, because they're Jews, then they've got a right to salvation. No, they don't. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or non-Jew. It's only by faith that we come into the saving grace of God. It doesn't matter what background, Jew or Arab, Gentile, anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile, you know, but it's only by faith that we are saved. So the Jews don't have a special route. They haven't got, you know, they haven't got another route to God, and the rest of us have got to go this way. This is what Paul's taught about. If we haven't got time to read through it all this morning, but he's basically saying Jesus came to fulfill the law as the living sacrifice on the cross. He paid the price because he never sinned. So the whole of sin was mankind was put upon him. He fulfilled the law as the perfect sacrifice because none of us in our own efforts can come into salvation by fulfilling anything. It's simply by the mercy and the grace of God that we come in, both Jew and non-Jew. It's the grace of God. And so by faith we access, we come into God's purposes, God's promises. I keep losing where we are. 31. Can somebody be my verse monitor? Yet Jews who sought to be right with God through trying to obey the law never obtained their objective, and they're still not today. Why was this? Because instead of living by faith, they tried to make themselves acceptable to God through their own accomplishments. They stumbled over Jesus, the stumbling stone, by rejecting him. God had warned that he would lay among his chosen people a stone that would cause people to stumble and a rock that would be their downfall. And he was proved correct, as always. But he also said that anyone who put their trust in that rock would never be put to shame. Dear brothers, I have a longing in my heart that I express in prayer to God that those of my own race will come to know the salvation that has been made possible through their Messiah, Jesus. I can tell you from first-hand experience that the Jewish people are serious about God. They sure are. When you go, especially when you go to Israel, you see them by the Wailing Wall, you see the way they're praying and rocking and all the stuff they do. Man, they are serious, but it's like there's a blindness. There isn't the revelation there. They're trying to get there in their own works. So they're caught up in, if I do this, if I keep praying in this way, and doing all the various things that I'm supposed to do to fulfill the law, then, and so they're stuck in the law. It's like this blindness saying, if I keep going in this way, keep praying in this way, keep living in this way, then I'm going to come into God. I'm going to fulfill the law and therefore be saved. And because there's a blindness, and one of the things we do is to pray for that veil to be lifted. It's praying for the revelation of the gospel, of the cross, to be real to these guys so they have a revelation of Jesus, the Messiah. That it's not by trying to fulfill the law. It's by faith in the work that Jesus has done that enables people to come into salvation. As a result, they do not understand that we can only be put right with God and made acceptable to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Instead, they persist in trying to establish their own righteousness through their own actions. They refuse to accept that God has now provided a far better way. The only way to true righteousness and acceptance, important thing here as believers, is that you don't get caught up in saying, well, actually, what I need to do, I need to become Jewish then, or I need to sort of do what some of the Jews do. I need to try and get into all the stuff they're into and need to identify with the Jews and what they're trying to, you know, the law and all that kind of stuff. No. We've been saved from all that lot. We're not supposed to fulfill certain things. We're not supposed to take all the particular days and various things that they in the calendar of the year that they hold and say, well, we should do that. It's no. We're free from all of that stuff. With the coming of Christ and the establishing of the new way, the religious law that God gave has now been superseded. Everyone who accepts that Jesus is the way can now receive God's gift of righteousness, regardless of his or her race. Moses summed up the kind of righteousness that was possible under the law by saying that the person who lives by the law will do what the law says. However, there is now a different approach because the total acceptance that he has been given by faith in Jesus. A believer does not need to have the heart attitude that he has to break through to heaven to bring Christ down into his life. Neither does he have to think that he must wait until death before he can know the Lord personally. What should he believe then? The word of truth is near you now. If it is in your heart, it will be expressed in what you say. It is this word of faith that I am now explaining to you. If you openly declare that Jesus is the Lord and have heart conviction that God raised him from the dead, you will certainly be saved. You see, your faith must come from your heart, for then you are made one with God. But you must also openly declare your faith to receive the full salvation that is his gift to you. What does that mean? That means you confess your sin, and therefore you then confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? For it is written, God will never put to shame anyone who trusts in him. In the matter of faith, there is no difference between Jew and non-Jew. The same Lord Jesus is Lord of all and willingly gives his rich blessings to all who turn to him. For it is also written, everyone who calls on the Lord's name shall receive salvation. It says everyone, Jew or non-Jew, everyone. But how is it possible for people to turn to Jesus if they do not believe who he is? How can they believe if they have never received revelation of the truth? And how will they ever hear unless someone tells them about him? And who will the Lord send to open their eyes and hearts to the truth? For it is written, those who bring the good news to others have beautiful feet. The word beautiful there means to flourish and thrive. That's an interesting one. How many of you got flourishing feet? Yes. Not with corns and bunions, but flourishing, thriving feet. Why does he say that? Because if you take the gospel of good news, it's not just your feet are going to flourish. That means they're going to be really nice, and or you're not going to have cheesy toes or anything like that. What it means is, as a person, you're going to flourish if you're the carrier of the good news of the gospel. You're going to flourish as a person in your life because you're living in the good of what God has done. Sadly, not all Jews were prepared to accept the good news. No wonder Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed the message you gave us? Faith in the truth can only come when you have heard the truth, and that truth is contained in the words of Christ. I asked myself whether they truly heard. Then I realized that they certainly did, because God's word is now being proclaimed everywhere around the world. I could not help wondering whether the Jewish people understand the truth they heard. After all, God spoke through Moses by saying, I will make my chosen nation jealous because of those who do not form a nation. That's us lot. I will make you angry because revelation is given to people who have no understanding of me. One of the things that God wants to do is provoke the Jews to jealousy because of the salvation, the goodness of God that we live in. That doesn't mean we bash people over the head with the gospel, but they see the reality. That's why for Christians it's so important that we love, we serve, and we demonstrate the goodness of God into Jews' lives. He says through Isaiah, verse 20, I was found by those who were not searching for me. I made myself known to those who did not even inquire about me. That's us lot. Yet Isaiah also tells us that God said, I have continually held out my hands to my people, but they have been disobedient and obstinate. Listen to this. So I ask, has God rejected the Jews? Not at all. I am a Jew myself. I'm a descendant from Abraham by birth, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his chosen people. He came to them. Surely you know what the scriptures say about the way Elijah complained about Israel. He said, Lord, they have killed those you sent to them as prophets. They have desecrated your places of worship. It seems I am the only one who remains faithful to you, and they are trying to kill me too. How did God answer him? I have 7,000 that I have kept faithful who have refused to worship the false gods. The same is true today. There is a remnant, a small number of Jewish people whom God has chosen to know and receive his grace. They understand that it is only by his free gift of grace and not by their own works that they have been made one with the Lord. They know that if they could achieve what they have received by their own efforts, God would not be the God of grace. So what conclusion do we reach? What the Jewish people longed for, they did not receive. But those God has chosen to know his grace did receive what he had promised. Those who refused to accept Jesus as God's son did so because of the hardness of their hearts. This is why it is written that God caused them to be spiritually blind. They did not have eyes that could see or ears that could truly hear. And it is the same to this very day. David prayed prophetically by suggesting that their religious ways would become a trap to them. Their self-righteousness would be a stumbling block that would result in punishment. They deserve to be spiritually blind and to remain so. They deserve to remain overburdened forever. There is another question we need to consider. Did the Jewish people fail to such an extent that they could never recover their place in God? Definitely not. It was because of their sin and rejection of the gospel that so many non-Jewish people are now being saved. That's us lot and others. And this should be make the Jews jealous of what they have received, what we've received. But think of this. If their failure has brought God's great riches to others throughout the world, and their emptiness has resulted in non-Jewish people receiving the great riches of God's grace, how much more wonderful will it be when they do enter into their inheritance and receive the fullness of God's life in Christ? What does that mean? It means if salvation is going around the earth like it is without the Jews coming into the fullness of God, what will it be like when there is a full release of that revelation for Jews to be saved in multitudes? What then is going to happen all over the earth? It's going to be awesome. That's why Israel is right at the heart of God's purposes. Because when the nation of Israel is blessed, the rest of the world can come into that. Doesn't mean the rest of the world's blessed automatically. You come into that when you respond to the goodness of God. Let's just, where are we? 13. Thanks, Chad. Yes, I am now addressing those among you who are not Jewish. God has made me an apostle to the non-Jewish nations. He has sent me and given me this ministry among all the peoples. I want to make the most of this calling, trusting that in doing so, I will cause my people to think again because they see how others are being blessed by God. Instead of being jealous, I want at least some of them to receive the salvation God wants there for them. I have to admit that their present rejection of the gospel has enabled many throughout the world to be reconciled to God. Again, that's us. Yet I am excited about the prospect of what will happen when they accept Christ. Instead of the death of trying to please God by their own efforts, they will receive the free gift of his life. If one part of the lump of dough is considered holy, then the whole lump is holy. If the root of the tree is holy, then so are its branches. Israel can be likened to an olive tree. Some of the original branches have been broken off. You non-Jewish believers were once wild olive shoots that have now been grafted into this tree. That's brilliant. You are nourished by the sap that flows through your lives from the roots. So you have no cause to boast or think that you have nothing to do with Israel. Wow, that's pretty clear, isn't it? It is obvious that you do not give life to the root. The root gives life to you. You could say that the unbelieving branches were cut off so that you could be grafted into the olive tree. That is true, but you are only where you are by faith, not by your own accomplishments. So you have nothing to boast about. Rather, you should be in awe of what God has done. If he dealt so strongly with the unbelieving branches, he will deal just as strongly with you. You see, God is both kind and strict. He enforces his judgment strictly on those who reject his grace, but he's kind to those who believe. Who believe. On the understanding that they will continue in faith, so it's an ongoing thing, and so continue to be objects of his, this is brilliant, of his mercy. If you live by faith, walk by faith, move by faith, you're a continual object of his mercy. What an awesome God he is, eh? You do not want to fall into unbelief and be cut out of this tree, do you? Oh, there's a question. Once saved, always saved. Not according to this. If the Jewish people do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted back into the tree. God is surely able to do such a thing. If he could cut you off out of a wild olive tree and graft you into the tree he himself has cultivated, how much easier it must be for the branches that rightly belong into his tree to be grafted back into it. After all, it was originally their tree. Now, the rest of it, we haven't got time, goes into how, you know, God wants the whole of Israel to be saved and talks about everybody, you know, as one new man in Christ, God's new Israel, which is Jew and non-Jew, coming together as one body in Christ. It was awesome. Let's stand up, shall we, and just pray for a minute. I think we just need to thank God for his goodness, his abundance, his grace, his mercy. Come on, just raise your voices for a moment. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the truth of who you are and what you've done. Father, I thank you for your heart, your will being outworked in the nations at this time. Father, we thank you that Israel is your chosen people, that the Jews are your chosen people. You have chosen them, you're still choosing them, you're going to go on choosing them. Father, we thank you for your salvation purposes being opened out and unrolled in that nation so that many come into the revelation of Jesus the Messiah. Father, I thank you. You've grafted us into the vine, that olive tree, that we aren't the root, that we're supported by the root. Father, we thank you that by their rejection of the gospel, we have now come into the fullness of that gospel. But Father, we want to live our lives to see others come into your kingdom also, both Jew and non-Jew. So, Father, we thank you. You've given us a life to be jealous of. The richness of your grace, the abundance of your mercy. How can we just live a life that honors you? By just being obedient to your purposes. So, Father, I thank you for the life that is in us. That as we live according to your word today, this week, these coming months, Jews that we meet when we go to Israel, they're going to be provoked. Not just to jealousy, but to salvation. Others that we meet as we go out in the community, because of the life of who you are in us, are going to provoke to jealousy. I want what you've got. I want that life you have. Something's going to happen inside them that says, you've got the reality of something that I want it. Father, I thank you for the fullness of life, that it's not by our own efforts, us trying to fulfill it. It is just the work of your grace. And you just say, we live in all of that by faith. We don't have to strive. You can't do anything, guys, in your own effort. Just simply believe. And when you believe, you say, thank you, Jesus, that you've made it possible. All I've got to do now is walk in it. How do you walk in it? Go on believing. As you go on believing, You are an object of his mercy. You walk in his grace, which is lavished upon you. As we walk. See, living by faith is walking in the Spirit. Father, I thank you for fresh grace today. For everything that's going on. Everything needs to be done today. All the stuff in the college here. Everything that's going on. Father, we thank you for lives being changed today out in the community, in the workplace, where people are in everyday life, in schools and colleges today, that people's lives would be touched and transformed because of believers believing who you are and living out of that today. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.